As you have a seat, get a copy of God's Word in front of you to the book of Romans. If you're new with us today, we're so glad that you're here. You're joining us at a great time. We're in week two of a walk through the book of Romans, and all you missed last week was one word, okay? Paul, that's all you missed. So you're joining us at a really, really great time. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in a seat back in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, leave with that, and we mean that. Just leave with that. That's our gift to you. We want you to have a copy of God's Word. Before I get us into the book of Romans, I just want to give you an update. The mission of our church is we glorify God by making disciples, and at the center of that mission is the Great Commission. So I say this all the time in step one, we didn't sit around for weeks and weeks when this church was starting and go like, what should the mission be? What should the mission be? We're like, Jesus gave us the mission, and it's the Great Commission. And one of the ways that gets expressed most fully at our church is we're a church planting church. And so almost eight years ago, next month it'll be 8 years that this church launched. And when this church launched, we said we weren't just planting a church, we were planting a church planting church. And so I just want to give a few updates of what God is doing around our state as it pertains to church planting and how God has allowed us the great privilege of being involved in that. On August 6th, Hope Bible Church in Jeffersonville, Indiana launched. And it's a beautiful work that God is doing down there. We have had the joy within our church planting collective, the Great Commission Collective, to serve as the coaching church on that church plant. On the 6th, we sent a team of people here from Redeemer down to serve in their kids' ministry so that all of their people could just be together for that launch. And so God has just birthed a new church for his glory in Jeffersonville, Indiana, and we praise the Lord for that. Related to that, years ago, when we were meeting in the school, all of a sudden we met a family from Greensburg, and then Greensburg, Indiana, and then we met two families from Greensburg, Indiana, and then three, and then four, and all of a sudden we just noticed this trend of God bringing a whole bunch of people from Greensburg, Indiana, driving all the way over to Greenwood, Indiana, sitting in the school and praying and asking that God in his goodness might bring a church like what God had started here to Decatur County. The vast majority of those people went to Doxa Bible Church when we planted Doxa in 2020. And now, with joy, the Rock Bible Church launches today in Greensburg, Indiana. And I'm telling you, and I mean this, like if you're looking at each other on a Saturday night and you're like, we should drive over to Greensburg and worship with them, you need to. That God is doing a very, very special work there. And what's neat about this is in 2020, we planted Doxa. Doxa is the lead church on planting the Rock. Do you know what that means? We're grandparents. And I always hear grandparenting is even more fun than parenting, right? And so we just praise the Lord and we rejoice with them as they launch publicly here this morning. And then, you all, God is doing an amazing work with Ascend Bible Church. Ascend is our church plant we're sending out right here from our midst to Perry Township. God, one of the things you're always looking for in a church planting story is you're like, we don't want to make this happen. We want to watch as God leads this to happen. He is the builder of the church, not us. And as we look at the story God is writing with Ascend, he is building his church. He is bringing all of this together. The core group has been meeting on Sunday evenings at Doxa for the last number of months. But here's some exciting things. Come September, they will begin to meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. And then come October, they are looking towards their public launch to the community. And probably most exciting with that is that God has provided a place for that church to launch out of, and it is the Perry Meridian Sixth Grade Academy. And so if you know where that is, yeah, praise that we can thank the Lord for that. If you know where that is, it is just like in the heart of Perry. Like we could not ask for like a better location for this church to launch. So I would just tell you, one of our visions as a church is to be a boomerang. What do I mean by that? We always want to look for where God is sending us people, pockets of people from, and then we just want to boomerang you right back to where you came from. So we love you, but we're always sending you back. Because like, the vision has never been that we become this massive regional hub that people are leaving the communities they do life in to drive to church to then drive back to the communities they do life in. We want to look at where's God sending us communities and where do we just boomerang them back to that community to see a church started there. So if you're from Perry Township, I would just ask you, you have a couple really neat on-ramps. As September rolls around and that church begins to meet on Sunday morning at Perry Sixth Grade Academy, I would encourage you, jump in there. Jump into that work. Because God is doing a special work. And then October, I think we're targeting like October 1st, when that church launches publicly, jump in there. Because for the good of the kingdom, for the sake of the community, for the good of Perry Township, it might not make as much sense for you to drive all the way over here as opposed to you driving right there and jumping into that brand new church that God is starting there. So I just want to encourage you today. Can we just praise the Lord and thank Him for the work? And so, Lord, we believe and we just say thank You. You are the builder of Your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Lord, we pray in Jeffersonville and in Greensburg and in Perry Township, get glory, Lord. As disciples are made, as a church is established, Lord, be glorified in it. God, that is our prayer. Continue to do this work. Continue to establish, to root, and to build up Your church, all for Your glory, until Jesus, one day we will go and be with You, or You will come back for us. God, that is our prayer, and we make that our prayer today as we turn our eyes now to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look to the book of Romans, let me just start with a question. And the question is, how do you introduce yourself? How do you introduce yourself? So if you walked into a meeting and they were going around the room and just say, hey, stand and introduce us to yourself a little bit, what are the things you would say? Or if you walked out in the lobby and you were meeting someone that you didn't know and they said, hey, tell me a little bit about yourself, what are the things that would get listed in there? Now, often when we're introducing ourselves, what we do is we say, I'm so-and-so, and then we begin to list the things we most strongly identify with. Or we begin to list the things that we would say are most important to us. And so often when introducing myself, I say, hey, I'm Brock. I'm married to my wife, Erica. We're the parents of four kids, Kaysen, Trey, Aiden, and Alan. I get the privilege of serving as one of the elders at Redeemer Bible Church. That's often what an introduction looks like for us. Last week, we were introduced to this book, and as I said before, we made it one word into it, this name, Paul. And we looked at who Paul was, and we looked at his story, but Paul is going to, right after this, use a few words of how he would identify who he is. And what's so beautiful, and maybe even mildly convicting about the way Paul, quote-unquote, introduces himself here, is he is focused less on who he is, and he's focused more on whose he is. And it's really a powerful thing, and we want to look at this. But then, Lord willing, we are going to seek to make our way all the way through this greeting here this morning. Lord, please help us, right? One word last week, we're trying to get seven verses this week. But we want to look at this greeting. We want to look at how does Paul continue to introduce us to who he is? Really, these four questions to introduce us to Romans. Who wrote this letter? This Apostle Paul, who is he, and how does he tell us who he is? What is the purpose of this letter? What is its purpose? Who is it written to? That's a really important thing, actually. And then how will this letter change and grow us? As we make our way through this greeting today, we really want to get the answer of these four questions. And if I can summarize Paul's greeting, the first seven verses of this book, into one sentence, it would be this: saved by Christ, slave of Christ, sent by Christ to see the gospel of God bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. Like, as you look at the first seven verses, and as Paul just establishes this letter, who he is and why he's writing, it is saved by Christ, slave of Christ, sent by Christ to see the gospel of God bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. And so I just want to read this greeting to us, the first seven verses, and then I want to make our way through these questions to orient us, to continue to orient us to the book of Romans. The Word of God says this. Will you just stand with me, actually? Will you just stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning? And the Word of God says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You all may be seated. As we look at this greeting, and as we let this greeting introduce us to the book as a whole, we've been looking at these four questions, the first of which we got into last week. Who wrote this letter? And we said the answer to that is the Apostle Paul. Last week, we spent the majority of our time making our way through his story, through his testimony, and we saw that he was a man radically saved by grace. He was saved out of his Pharisaical Judaism, and he was saved to follow Jesus. But now, look at this next phrase. As you think about an introduction, hey, I'm Brock, I'm married to so-and-so, look at what Paul does. He says, Paul. And what's that very next phrase there after the comma? A servant of who? A servant of Christ Jesus. Paul says, hey, Paul writing, servant. But now that word that is translated in what we're the version I'm reading from, the ESV, it's bond servant. You probably have a footnote there in your Bible. It also means slave. So think about the way Paul orients himself to these readers. Paul, slave. Slave of Christ Jesus. So when we think about who the Apostle Paul is, he was a man radically saved by Christ, but the greatest way he identifies himself in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ is as Jesus' slave. Paul understood something. You don't follow Jesus as Savior and not Lord. You don't get that opportunity. One of Paul's favorite phrases is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understood Jesus is Lord. As Lord, he is master. Paul understood his life was to be completely subordinated to the master that is Jesus Christ. It is the first thing he wants to say about who he is as he introduces himself. He's like, who I am is not ultimately about who I am, it's about whose I am. And I am the Lord Jesus Christ. I am his bondservant. I am his slave. You see this played out amongst all his writing. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, you might know this verse, but think about what he's saying with this. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's like, Paul, as I knew him, Paul's dead. I am Christ. He is Lord. He is master, and it's a massive way he wants to identify who he is. Now, when we hear that word slave, it can come across harsh, it can come across abrasive. In fact, even saying it, some of you might be like, oh, I don't know if I love that picture. But the reality is that word slave or bondservant is only harsh or oppressive if the Lord or the master is a harsh and oppressive one. But Paul knew the one he was enslaved to, so to speak, was the one who was gentle and lowly, who was humble of heart, who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest. This is not a harsh, this is not oppressive, this is joy. To be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we just get two words in here, and we got to ask, are we living like this? Are we living as if Christ is Lord and we are his bondservant? We are his slave. when we understand that we are slaves of Christ, it means the Lord Jesus Christ has our unequivocal yes. Whatever you say, Lord, the answer is yes. Wherever you say to go, the answer is yes. Whatever you tell me to do, the answer is yes. However you want it done, the answer is yes. This is what it means to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Paul, from the very first words, like Paul, slave of Christ Jesus. But then he goes on to also identify around this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, and then he says what he's called to. Called to be what? Called to be. Come on, here we go. Okay, here we go. Come on, you know me better than this. I need you. I need you to preach back to me. Called to be an apostle. What is apostle? At the very basic sense, an apostle is a sent one. An apostle is a sent one. Now, the apostles, Paul held the office of apostle. The apostles had a significant place in redemptive history and in the foundation of the church. Apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ were eyewitnesses of him and also directly commissioned to this office by him. And so if you think about that in the Gospels, it says there's this group of disciples following Jesus. Jesus calls 12 to him and appoints them as apostles. And so the apostle Paul had a significant place in the foundation of the church in his role as apostle. Martin Lloyd-Jones helps us a bit get at maybe the weight of this role, but he says an apostle is one chosen and sent with a special mission as the fully authorized representative of the sender. So think about that, as the fully authorized representative of the sender. So when Paul, we're going to talk about this later, Paul has not yet been to this church. He's not been in Rome. And so as he's writing to them, he's saying, Paul, number one, a slave of Christ Jesus, and Paul, number two, called to be an apostle, one of those directly commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, one who's now an authorized representative of his ministry. But Paul was sent directly by Jesus Christ. So as we think about this letter, who wrote this? The Apostle Paul, radically saved by Christ, slave of Christ, sent by Christ. So this is Paul. This is Paul. But now, why is he writing? Why is he writing? The answer to that question, what's the purpose of this letter? Why is Paul writing this letter? Is he is seeking to establish this church in the gospel. So question number two, what is the purpose of this letter? To establish them in the gospel. Keep reading there in verse one. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart, and here's where I'm going to need your help, set apart for what? The gospel of God. This is what this book is all about. What is the book of Romans all about? The book of Romans is all about the gospel of God. This is Paul's most in-depth manifesto on what the gospel of God is. What's all the doctrine that we need to understand about what God's good news is? What, as the letter gets to the back half, what is gospel living actually look like? But this is Paul's longest and deepest and richest and greatest unpacking of the good news of God. And that is why we long for the riches of the feast that this book will be to our hearts. Now, he can't help himself as he mentions that phrase, the gospel of God, but right here in the greeting, begin to get into more about this gospel.
And so he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, I want to pull out a couple things from the next few verses about this glorious gospel. He says in verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures. So as we think about this gospel of God, and as we see it right here in the greeting, the first thing we need to understand is this. It was promised by the prophets. That line there, Paul is saying, this is not some new thing. This is not a message I'm making up. All of the prophets have been making a beeline to the Messiah, the Christ, who would come for our redemption. All of the prophets have been pointing to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon says, when you're preaching the Old Testament, make a beeline to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what the prophets have been doing. And so Paul wants us to understand this glorious gospel, this gospel of God, it's been rooted in the prophets. It has come from of old and is now being fulfilled in our midst. But then he also says this, verse 3. Concerning who? Concerning his son. So he's like, this gospel of God, the prophets have been pointing to this and talking about it. Who does this gospel concern? It concerns his son. Now, more about the Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And then he names the Son. Who's the Son? Jesus Christ, our Lord. So this gospel, it was promised by the prophets, but this gospel is all about the priority of the Son. It's all about the Son. It's about this one who was descended from King David. God had come to King David and he said, there will always be someone who sits on your throne. There will be a greater David who comes after David. And so by lineage, Jesus fulfills this. But it also says he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. This Son would die, would be buried, and would raise again, declaring himself the victor over sin and death. And so this one who comes from David, this one who was declared the Son of God by the power of his resurrection, he has a name, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this gospel has been promised by the prophets. It's about the priority of the Son. But then this gospel has a purpose, and its purpose is this. It's propagating obedience of faith among the nations. You see that here in verses 5 and 6. Through whom we have received, through this Lord Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, and now this phrase is big. This phrase bookends the book of Rome. You find it right here in the greeting, and we're going to find it again in Romans 16, verse 26 at the end of the book. And the phrase is, whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, where? Where? Among all the nations. So this gospel message, it is going to propagate the obedience of faith. What is the obedience of faith? We'll talk more about it as this book goes, but it's obedience to the lordship of Jesus Christ, which flows from faith. Not obedience that would give us faith, that makes us right. It's obedience that flows from faith. He is Lord. We believe in that. It leads to obedience to his lordship. Amen? And so this is what God desires to see among the nations. Obedience to his lordship. That flows from all of us, every heart in this room. Come on, every heart in this room. I'm not yelling at you. I love it. I'm passionate, okay? I'm not yelling at you. Every heart in this room going, I believe Jesus is Lord. He has saved me from my sin. He has redeemed me. He's bought me out of it. He has given me eternal life, and I will align my life to his lordship. I will obey him. You are Lord God. Paul's like, this is what this gospel of God's all about. It's about this reality that has been promised from old of old by the prophets. It's about this priority of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about propagating an obedience which flows from faith among all the nations. And this is what Romans is about. Thus, I believe, we can disagree on this, but I believe the mission, the purpose statement of the book of Romans is what we will come to later in chapter 1. And it's Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Where Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Read that now. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, just read that right now. It's this gospel message that is the power of God for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I think this is the purpose statement of the whole book. And I think all of the book is tethered in structure to this reality. So let's talk about that structure. All of this still under this, what is the purpose of this book? I believe the book of Romans has two clear parts to it. Part one is what we find in chapters 1 through 11. It is just this deep doctrinal unpacking of the gospel of God in all of its parts. And then in part two, and beginning in chapter 12, we get into the practical realities of what does it mean to live in light of the gospel. Let me unpack for us the sections that fall within part one. Section one is what I'm just calling the preface. It's chapter 1. Verses 1 through 17, it's orienting us to the book, culminating at the end of that in the purpose statement of what I believe is verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. Section 2, we get into man's wickedness and God's wrath. Paul wastes no time in verse 18 to get into this reality that man, apart from God, is wicked, depraved to the core. Now, that's not always a popular message in our day, but the reality is the good news of God can't be good news until we understand how bad the bad news is. And the bad news is bad. We're depraved, we're completely depraved, we're wicked apart from being made new by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul goes into a section on man's wickedness and God's wrath. Our wickedness deserves the wrath of God, and he is good and just to pour that wrath out. Section 3, though, begins to talk about hope. That there's righteousness, that we can be made right before this holy God by faith. Come on, praise God. Can't wait to get there. But until we understand everything leading up to that, we won't rejoice over that the way we need to. So section 3, as we get to, I need my glasses, yeah. Chapter 3 is this righteousness that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. Section 4 of part 1 then talks about peace with God. Once we have faith, we're made righteous, we have peace. We get to enjoy peace with a holy God. We get to enjoy peace with a holy God. Like, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We no longer walk around living like this. There's peace. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Come on. Man, this is going to be fun, y'all. And then this last section of what I'm calling part one of this book then gets into what I'm calling God's promise, providence, and passion in salvation in chapters 9 through 11. So all of that coming, just seeking to root us in the doctrine of the gospel, then we get to all the practical living stuff in chapter 12. We'll get there in about a decade, okay? So if you hang around long enough, we'll get to... Now, we look at this and we go, holy smokes. 11 chapters just on the doctrine of the gospel and its implications. And our temptation in our modern moment is to want to fast track through that and get me to all the practical stuff. We live in a world of three easy steps blogs. We live in a world of how to change your marriage in 1 week podcasts. We live in a get me to the so what so fast. We can't fast track this. Eric and I, a few summers ago, we were vacationing in Marco Island, and we were sitting by the pool behind this house we had rented, and all day I just kept hearing, as we sat by this pool, tink, 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 tink. And, you know, one day we hopped on the kayaks, and we were kayaking through the canal, and I came down to the source of the tink. They were building a seawall at this house down the canal, and they had a pile driver just repeatedly all day long, tink, tink, tink. And all day long, this thing would just slowly drive this pillar into some bedrock foundation. Romans chapters 1 through 11 are God's means of grace to drive us into the bedrock of the doctrine of the gospel. Without it, there is no power to live what's coming in 12 through 16. So we're going to enjoy it. And we're going to worship over it. And we're going to let it be the pile driver into the rock that we need. Now, all of this still under this question, what's the purpose of this book? It's about the gospel of God. Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. All the book is structured around this statement of the gospel of God. He wants to establish this church in the gospel of God. We'll talk about more why that is in question three. But first, I want to talk about what's the blessings of being established in the gospel. For gospel people, for us Jesus people, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are the blessings of being a people established in the gospel? The first blessing I'd mention is this. A church established in the gospel is an anchored church. It's an anchored church. When you think about this picture of an anchor, two images come to mind. There's the anchor a climber uses that holds up his weight so that he does not fall. And then there's an anchor a boat uses to keep it in one place so it does not drift. The purpose of us being established in the gospel is that we would be anchored. I missed my hand. Anchored. It would hold us up and it would keep us from drifting. Without being anchored in the gospel, we would be a people blown about by every wind of doctrine. We would just go, that sounds good. That sounds true. There's a new fad. But the gospel goes, anchor, anchor, let it hold you up, let it keep you from drifting. Come back to the gospel, come back to the gospel, come back to the gospel. Boom! I don't know why I just did that, but it felt right. Anchored. A church established in the gospel is also a unified church. Think about this now. Almost every other group that gathers like this gathers around an affinity. Stadiums are filled because you affinitize around the sports team that you're cheering for. You're part of Rotary or whatever because you affinitize. You have something in common with those people. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the only thing powerful enough to gather us from all different walks of life, different personalities and backgrounds and interests and things around the lordship of Jesus Christ. It unifies us. Where a church has lost its unity today, it lost its vision for the gospel somewhere in its yesterday. Churches are often fighting about stuff, and they're going, man, if we could just solve this issue. And it's like, no. That's not the issue. Erica and I, sorry, I didn't run this one by you, but I hope we're good. We were in a disagreement this last week, and it was like about water bottles. Seriously. You know, you have those moments, you're like, and Erica, in her wisdom, she's like, I don't think it's about the water bottle. I'm like, I think you're right. So often churches are fighting and bickering about stuff, and you're like, no, that's not the issue. The issue is that you lost sight of the gospel yesterday. When a church is fighting over interior decor, it's not about interior decor. It's about a lost sight of the gospel of the lordship of Jesus Christ. When a church is bickering and backbiting and fighting about all this stuff, it's not about all that stuff. It's about a lost vision of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel unifies, it anchors us, it unifies us, and the gospel, a church established in the gospel, is also a protected church. It's the gospel of God, our right understanding of it, our living in line with it, that's like this protection to keep us from wandering where we should not go. It's like this immunity that we build up that protects us from a susceptibility to believe lies. And so this is the blessing of being established in the gospel, and this is, I'm arguing, why Paul is ultimately writing this letter. So
But why does this church need this? Why does this church need to be established in the gospel? We get that with this third question. Who's this letter written to? And this letter is written to the church at Rome. You see that in verse 7? To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is to the church in Rome. Now, as we think about this question, we got to ask, how was this church started? So Paul's probably writing this letter in like 58 AD. Rome at this time, first, second century, best we know, like there's probably a city of about 1 million people, which is substantial, extremely substantial. One thing I read said there wouldn't be another city of that size until the Industrial Revolution. So this is a massive, massive city. This is an influential city. It is the leading city and the leading empire. But now, best we know, like no apostle had been to Rome. Paul hadn't been there. Peter hadn't been there yet. This church wasn't established because Paul had come there and he'd preached there and it had gathered. It most likely is this reality. If I can steal, can I steal you? It was most likely this reality. Can I steal you? I'm so sorry. Come on, Dick. You always sit there, so you always get picked, okay? Come on, yep. It most likely was this reality that a group of people from Jewish backgrounds, from Jews, were probably most likely in Jerusalem at Pentecost, heard Peter preach, and traveled back to Rome and begin to establish. So hand your Bible over, okay? Begin to establish. So you go over here. Dick, you go over here. You stand here. You come over here up the aisle. Began to establish. Nate, I'm going to need you. Jeff, I'm going to need you. Began to establish these house churches in cities. Yep, come on. It's an all skate. Everyone can be in it. Began to go in a house church. Go in a house church. And early on, these house churches. No, Jeff, you're in that house church. Okay. Early on in Rome, there were these house churches started around the city, predominantly, most likely, of people probably from Jewish backgrounds. As the way of Jesus, as this message, this gospel of God began to go out, people from Gentile backgrounds began to join these churches. So you go, come on up. You're like, yeah, you know, why are you doing this? Come on up. Jump into one of these house churches, and you are people from Gentile backgrounds. Ian, yep, you're not getting out of this. Come on. Thomas, come on. Who else can jump? Mark, I need you. Travis, I need you. Get in these. Oh, Swales, I'm not letting you out of this. Get up here. You all have just joined these churches from Gentile backgrounds. Now, massive context. Come up here. You're blocking everyone's view. What are you guys doing? Okay. Come up here. Massive context for the book of Romans. At the end, like late AD 40s, there's this emperor, Claudius. And he got ticked off at the Jews. And he said, you all got to stop meeting. You all got to stop doing these things. And if you don't stop, and apparently, probably, they didn't stop the way he wanted to. So he kicked them out of Rome. So all of you from Jewish backgrounds, you're out of here. You are the ones who I first brought up. Gentiles, stay. You are the ones who I first brought up. You're all out of here. What you were left in Rome from the late AD 40s until 54 AD when Claudius died was a brand new baby church, primarily with just Gentile influence. In 54 AD, at the death of Claudius, a new emperor is named. He's the 16-year-old kid with the name of Nero. Ever heard of him? He was always dark, wicked, and evil, but at the end of his reign, it would get nasty. But with Claudius' death, okay, all of you just sat down. Come on, you're coming back. With Claudius' death, all of those believers in this young church were beginning to come back to Rome and to be reintegrated into these churches. Now, think about this. Do you realize something? People are hard. Do you ever know that? And I'm a people too. So you had these young churches established with primarily Jewish, these Jewish background believers. They all left, and for years, these baby churches were being established by people from primarily Gentile backgrounds. So when we get to the middle of Romans, and you're like, whoa, there's a lot here on how does the gospel come to bear on Jew and Gentile, and what does that all look like? This church desperately needed that.
Because you had all these Jews flooding back in, you know, believers from Jewish backgrounds, and they're going, whoa, is this the way it's supposed to go? And you had all these new believers from Gentile backgrounds going like, whoa, who are you? You know, we've operated in this way for the last few years. And Paul, he doesn't, think about now what he doesn't do. Y'all can be seated. Think about now what he doesn't do with this letter. He doesn't primarily go, hey, here is five easy steps on how you can all get along. What does he do? He says, gospel. Gospel. Get them in the gospel. And the gospel has the power to unify these people, this early church who has been through a lot for a young church in this city. And so this is who he's writing to. And he's seeking to do what the purpose of his letter is going to accomplish. Get them in the gospel to anchor them, to unify them. Get them in the gospel. Teach them the gospel to anchor, to unify, to protect. And this is who he's writing to. So, and let me land the plane right here. The greeting of this letter, Paul's like, saved by Christ, slave of Christ, sent by Christ to see the gospel of God, bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. This is what he's about. This is the work he's seeking to do. Establish this young church who'd been through so much in the beauty of the gospel of God. Now, how will this letter change and grow us? How will this letter change and grow us? Isn't it amazing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, a letter written nearly 2,000 years ago has massive implications for us as followers of Jesus as we sit here? How will this letter change and grow us? Number one, through the saving of souls. I believe in my heart of hearts, many are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ through the teaching of the book of Romans. Augustine was saved through this message of the book of Romans. John Bunyan, the great writer of Pilgrim's Progress, saved through the message of the book of Romans. Martin Luther, saved through the message of the book of Romans. John Wesley, that great Aldersgate experience, saved through the proclamation of the book of Romans. And many more names, we will have no idea who they are until we're in heaven and we're hearing their story. And then goes, man, saved. Got to Romans 3 and just boom, bow, just God, boom, back. Saved. That's going to happen here, church. And with great expectation, we look forward to the saving of souls as the good news of righteousness by faith goes forth. Amen. A second thing I pray happens, and how we're changed and grown through this, through the revival in the church. Frederick Louis Godet said, "The Reformation was certainly the work of the Epistle to the Romans, and it is probable that every great spiritual renovation in the church will always be linked both in cause and effect to a deeper knowledge of this book." Lord, come, come on, do it. Do it. Just do it. As your great gospel goes forth, Lord, of righteousness by faith, revive your church. Thirdly, through the memorizing of these truths, will you memorize this book? Martin Luther said this, "The Epistle to the Romans is the true masterpiece of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, which is well worth and deserving that a Christian man should not only learn it by heart, word for word, but also that he should daily deal with it as the daily bread of men's souls. It can never be too much or too well read or studied, and the more it is handled, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes." Will you memorize this book? And some of you right now, you're like, yeah, right. No, listen, listen. We're going to be in this for a while. If you will just take the portions we're teaching through, you can do this. You can do this. That today, or this week, you would just give yourself to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. You can do that. You're like, no, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, I can. You can. It's going to mean some shifts instead of that one extra episode of binge-watching a streaming service at the end of the night. You get the book of Romans back out. It means maybe 15 minutes earlier on the alarm clock in the morning to commit this book to memory. And you're like, not doing it, can't do it. Okay, okay. Will you at least memorize some significant parts of this book? I would earmark Romans chapter 8 as one of those.
I would earmark a couple of the significant passages. We have to commit this book to memory. And I'm telling you, you won't get to your deathbed one day and be like, can't believe I spent time on that. I'm telling you, you won't. And I just, as I read that quote from Luther, I was like, man, that's good. Fourth, through the unifying around the gospel, already talked a lot about that. It's the gospel that has the power to unify us as a church, to just boom, boom, lockstep, here we go. And then the last, through the joy it will bring us. This is about joy. This is about joy. Remember, we're gospel people. And to have this masterpiece to just look at the gospel, it's about joy. Now, church, in light of that, you have the elements of communion in front of you right now. I just want to give us a moment to search our heart and to get ready for the taking of the elements of communion. Remember some things we've said today. We are to be bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be his bondservants. Remember that this book is all about the gospel of God, and this gospel is about a Savior who has gone to the cross, who has paid the penalty for our sin, who shed his blood that we might be made right and brought into right relationship with him. This book is about our joy. And so for those of you who have called on the name of Jesus to be saved, this is a time for you to remember the death of your Savior on the cross for your sins. God's word tells us that we are to examine our hearts right now, to not partake of this in an unworthy way, but this is a time we bring our heart before the Lord. We confess sin. We're reminded of his sacrifice. So just take a few moments for that. I'm going to be back to lead us through the taking of these elements here in a moment.